Well, praise God for his grace that he gives over and over again to us individually, and his grace that he gives to our families. I believe we're going to look at a very, very important Bible principle today, and you'll see it with me from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, that as the family goes, so goes the nation. And as we look back at one family, the family of Samuel, and how God raised up a godly family to raise up godly children, and in the providence of God, used that influence to impact generations to come. God is at work in the world today, and I'm so thankful for God's grace. I want to remind you what we've already seen, that Samuel's day was a time of great spiritual conflict. And as you know, it's always been that way from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, bringing sin into the world, and with it came death. And when they stood over the bloody body of their son, Abel, killed by his own brother Cain, they obviously were faced with the foolishness of their rebellion against God. That God had said, in the day you sin, you will surely die. Death will come into the world. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, separation from God because of sin. And now they were faced with those realities. Well, it was challenging times then, and it's challenging times today, because until Christ comes back to set up his millennial reign on this earth, there's going to be spiritual warfare. And it was in this day, as we've seen already, the priests were corrupt, so the religious system had been corrupted. The judicial system had been corrupted, and the nation is itself, the people largely, there was moral corruption. And so in these troubling times, there was a call then, as there is now, for the rearing up and raising up of spiritually godly families who would rear children that would love God and be upstream Christians in a downstream world, that would be willing to stand, that would be willing to shine in the strength of God for the glory of God. And so that's what God was doing here. He was working, and Samuel was the answer to prayer of his parents, and Hannah in particular. The prayer is recorded in the Bible of her praise to God for the answer in sending a son in answer to prayer. And she had promised to give back her son if God would grant her to serve God, even at a very early age. And so when he was just a little guy, she and her husband went to the tabernacle in Shiloh, about 10 miles from where they lived, and they left him with Eli the priest. Now, with all this moral corruption going on in the land, they were really making an act of faith. In those very earliest years, they turned the heart of their son the best they knew how toward God, and they would continue to stay in contact with him. But this was a family who had decided that regardless of what way the culture was going to go, they were going to go God's way. They had determined in their hearts to go hard after God. And they become to us a positive illustration of this principle that as the family goes, so goes the nation. Let's look at the principle together, because it's going to be throughout these verses a contrast. On the one side, you're going to see the influence of one family, Hannah and Elkanah, her husband, a godly family raising up Samuel. On the other side, you're going to see Eli, a high priest, who was negligent in his responsibilities, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And we're going to see the contrast between these two families. So let's look at it together. Number one, a contrast of two different heart directions. You see, it all starts in the heart, doesn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The life is lived out. So look with me at these principles. First of all, fear of God on the one hand, coming out of one family, and no or little fear of God on the other hand. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now, it must have been an awful tough thing for Elkanah and Hannah to leave their son Samuel here at a very early age with Eli the high priest. But the direction had already been set in their hearts that they were a godly family. They worshiped regularly together as a family. It was the practice of their family to do this. No doubt the worship started in their own hearts, in their own home. And then they gathered publicly in those days, being Israelites. The temple had not been yet built, so they went to the tabernacle, which was in Shiloh. That's what Jewish believers were called to do according to the Mosaic law. Let me encourage you, teach your family to worship God. It starts at home in the heart. It starts in the family. But teach them to gather together regularly. Here in this New Testament age, the age of grace, we are commanded to not forsake the gathering together of the believers. And so come and be faithful in the house of God. You may be on vacation, and if at all possible, find a Bible-believing church and gather together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day Jesus arose in remembrance of him and setting the direction of your heart for that new week, that we will serve the Lord. Notice also that godly families not only worship together, but they pray together. Samuel was born out of prayer, out of fervent, effectual prayer, I believe also of the husband, but particularly this wife prayed for this son, and that is recorded in Scripture. So families that pray together, stay together, that bond around God, then this is also a family that gave back to God. You see, the Jews were commanded in the Old Testament to bring their sacrifices, their out of a worship, their tithes, their offerings back to God. They were to give God the first and the best as an indication, Lord, it all comes from you, and we want to steward everything you give us for your glory, and we give the first and the best back to you. So this was their practice. They regularly went to the tabernacle and worshiped God and made these sacrifices to God as God had commanded them. But they went beyond that. When they had no other children, and the only child they had come and answered a prayer, they did what they said they would do. They gave their son back. They gave their first fruits back to God, not knowing if they would have any more children. We'll see in the text today that God did choose sovereignly to bless them even beyond and above, and God blessed them with 5 more children after Samuel. It's a humbling reminder to us that God is no man's debtor. That is, teach your children to give back. Give back to God. Give of your time. Give of your talent. Give of your treasure. Give of your heart love. Teach them by your example. Teach them by your life and by your lips. My parents taught us this in our home. When we were just young, you get an allowance. You mow some grass. You get a job. The first dime of every dollar goes back to God, not out of a legalism, but out of a love. Lord, it all belongs to you, and I want to give back to you. You are the owner. You are the giver of all things. That heart of wanting to give back, of acknowledging, Lord, everything belongs to you, and it's all to be used to your glory. Well, as we learn out of love to give back to God, God bless us, and God bless this family for their sacrificial love and their worship of God. The Bible principle over and over is repeated in the New Testament. Give, and it shall be given unto you. It's better to give than to receive. Boy, that goes opposite of my brain. You know, as a little kid, try to get a little kid to understand that. You know, it's better to give. But that's right. We need to teach from the youth. It is better to give. There is a joy in giving. And so it is, Jesus taught us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the material things, will be added unto you. Well, why do we worship God? Why do we serve God? Why do we make these commitments to God? It's because we fear God. The Old and New Testament teach us the fear of the Lord. It's fear in this sense. It's a holy reverential awe of God that respects God as almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful. And we so respect him that we reverence him and we put him first for who he is. Samuel had that in his heart. That was molded into his heart at an early age. It was in the hearts of his parents. And this respect for God brings blessing into our life because the Bible teaches us that a proper fear of God, not a running away from God, but a turning to God out of reverence and awe and love, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and it's the fountain of blessing in your life. And it proves so in the life of Samuel and in this family. It showed up in their lives. Already at an early age, Samuel's heart, by God's grace, had been being turned toward God, toward loving and serving God. So he is left there with Eli to serve in the temple. Even as a little boy, he could run errands. He could help. He could help on projects and jobs that Eli had for him. And so here were parents who, by God's grace and with God's help, had molded and directed the heart of their son toward loving and serving God. But now notice the contrast. Here's a godly family and that impact. Let's look at the contrast. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. So here's the contrast. Somehow the hearts of the two sons who grew up in the home of religion, the high priest Eli was their father, but somehow their hearts had never been reached. They are described by God in the Bible as sons of Belial who did not know God. Well, Jesus invites the little children to come to him, doesn't he? And somehow the stubbornness and the rebellion that's within every heart, for all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone needs regeneration, everyone needs a new heart, that had never taken place. That stubbornness and that selfishness of heart was there. Cheryl has reminded me of some of the things that she said growing up, and her parents reminded her of them. Her dad's talking to her and says, "I'm not listening." No, you know what? What is that? Well, we've all been there, right? We've just got that little sinful heart that we might be cute and we might be little, but we got a heart that wants to go the right way. You know, we are standing up on the inside, even though we may be sitting down. We're forced to sit down, but boy, the inside, there's that heart rebellion, and it's something only God can change. That's why it's so important to pray as parents for the conversion, the spiritual conversion of each of your children individually. Pray for that they will be regenerated by the grace of God, because that's something none of us can do. That's something only God can do. We need to pray fervently for the soul salvation of a genuine repentance and faith in the heart of each of our children. Well, as we pray for God and for his working, that natural bent can be changed when there comes a new nature, but that had never happened in the lives of these two sons. We need to love our children then enough to take leadership and to correct them. I was reminded to read the proverb for the day. Boy, that was good going through the parenting years. You know why? Because a lot of times it takes a lot of energy and effort to correct your kids properly. You know, to do it the right way, it takes time. It takes a lot of effort. And boy, reading that proverb every day would remind me over and over again, if you love your children, you'll correct them. I needed to be reminded of that. There was a part of me that didn't want to do that faithfully and consistently. I was told early on as a parent, three things you need to correct for. And I wrote them down and marked them in my head in my Bible. You need to correct for direct disobedience. It has to be dealt with when they directly disobey. You must correct for disrespect. Why? Because that's the attitude behind the disobedience. It's a disrespectful heart. Attitudes have to be dealt with. And then as they grow older, and it's an age-oriented thing, for irresponsibility. They need to be taught to be responsible. And so we had that planted in our hearts as parents. We're not going to just let stuff slide, and we're going to be on the lookout for direct disobedience, disrespect, and then as they grow older, teaching them responsibility. And we will, with God's help, confront those issues. Well, that's what we all need to do, praying above all for the change of heart that can only come through genuine salvation, through faith in Christ. Well, God later, you'll see in the text, rebukes Eli for failing to constrain and restrain his sons. Child rearing really is a short-term responsibility in terms of years, with long-term consequences in regards to life and eternity. And as we begin to see the seriousness of it and the impact of it, hopefully we're motivated to beg God for grace to be faithful. Well, notice this, a contrast again between faith in God versus no faith in God. If you'll notice with me in verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went into their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived, and she bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So here you have this family that in the providence of God is seeking with their whole heart to do things God's way. Faith in the heart needs to be cultivated. And these parents were providing encouragement to Samuel when he was just a little boy. And as they came throughout the year and helped him and encouraged him and met his needs, they were constantly concerned, how can I help my children to walk with God and know God? No doubt they prayed over him much in all the years of his life. Their annual renewal of his wardrobe is likely only a part of the support that they gave to him spiritually, emotionally, financially, lovingly. Well, again, God is no man's debtor. Samuel's parents gave him back to God for God's work. They gave their best. They gave their first. And Samuel is growing up in the Lord. From his youth, he's being pointed in that right direction. Never minimize the impact that your children and your grandchildren may have in the providence of God upon their generation. I'm so thankful for parents who worked hard with me and my sisters when we were young. I remember memorizing verses at home. I remember regularly, faithfully hearing Bible stories taught with the lessons and the moral principles behind them. I remember just a little boy writing a song. You didn't know I was a songwriter, did you? Yes, I wrote a very deep song. And it goes like this. The devil's just an ant that's been stepped on. When the Lord keeps me safe and secure. The devil's just an ant that's been stepped on. So come and be with the Lord. Now, isn't that deep? That is deep, you know. And I'm sure it's still destined to become one of the great hymns of the faith. But that being said, when I look back, I was just a little boy. I wrote that, so I wrote out the words. And it actually has a tune. I won't bore you with the song. But what the blessing to my heart is this, that looking back as a little boy, my parents had been turning my heart toward God. And God was working in my heart as a little boy. That needs to be happening in families all across this nation. Moms and dads turning and pointing the hearts toward God in the home. Now, as God works and as God moves in hearts and lives, we see that there was faith in the family of Hannah and her husband. There was strong faith for God. And this is what we want to have happening in our homes and hearts. And we need to see that wrong attitudes start in a little hearts. And they need to be corrected. These principles of disrespect and disobedience, they need to be corrected. But then as we teach the right truth, again, God will bless. And God blessed this family with more children, whom I'm sure they also sought to raise for God's glory. And we know there's personal responsibility. There are children who are raised in a godly home and taught what's right, and they get to an age of understanding, and they choose their own way, and they're accountable for those choices. We as parents are simply accountable to be faithful, and we have to leave the results with God. But never minimize the power of God to work, and you never quit praying for your kids your whole life long. Now look at the contrast again in verse 12, that Eli's sons are called sons of Belial that didn't know God. They didn't have faith in God. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so these sons had no faith. Notice another contrast. Love of God versus no love of God. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Now, do you get the principle here? That as the vertical relationship with God grows, then the horizontal relationship of love for others develops. And that's what was happening. As he was growing in his heart toward God, now he was developing a heart toward others. And he grew in favor with the Lord and with man. He became an effective servant of God. That's the way God wants it to happen. He learned to love God more, and he learned to love others more. Now notice the contrast. There's no love in verse 12 for the sons of Eli for God, because they don't know God. So they don't care about others. It shows us another contrast then, obedience to God versus no obedience to God. We've already seen in verse 26 that Samuel is growing in favor with the Lord and with man. He's learning to serve God. He's learning to serve others. But notice this contrast. As he's growing in that direction, the very opposite is happening in the sons of Eli. They're going in the opposite direction because the direction of the heart determines the destiny of the life. That is a Bible principle. Look with me at verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came when the flesh was in seething or boiling with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. He struck it into the pan or kettle, cauldron or pot all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden or boiled flesh of thee, but only raw. If any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently or first, then take as much as thy soul desireth, he would answer him, no, but thou shalt give it me now. If not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred, they treated with contempt the offering of the Lord. Look at this contrast. The sons of Eli were priests. Now, the Mosaic law provided food for the priests, and yet they weren't satisfied with what God provided. And so they were into this custom with the hook that wasn't provided for in Scripture, but it had become the custom, and they would take some of the boiling meat. But that wasn't enough for them. They demanded raw meat with the unburned fat for themselves. Now, this went directly against the Mosaic law. They were showing disrespect and irreverence for God himself and for the Word of God. So that actually in offering sacrifices in the temple, they were actually sinning and making a mockery of God and his word. What God had commanded, they chose in their mind, we know better than God. In my mind, this is much of what's going on in our world today. The promoting of abortion and homosexuality, things that the Bible in both Old and New Testaments clearly condemn as sinful, now are accepted and embraced by whole denominations. Spiritual leaders promote these things that go directly against the Scriptures. Now, the real issue then is, who's the authority? Who is the authority for faith? Is it God or is it man? And so we say, if this local church ever goes against what the Bible teaches, go find another church that teaches the Bible. Your loyalty is not to a building. It's not to a denomination. It's to Christ. It's to God. It's to the Scriptures. And these were spiritual leaders who were going directly contrary to what God had said. We need to decide, I'm going to let God be God. He's the final authority. I'll stand before the Creator and answer to him, and it will be his word that will matter, not the word of religious leaders. Well, when spiritual leaders go publicly against God and his word, it's a mockery. It's a mockery of God. And of course, spiritual leaders are held even to a higher level of accountability because of their responsibility and their role, either for good or bad. What a contrast in directions that are going on between these two families. I'm sure you can see it. Now let's look at how this contrast affects different temporal directions. When the hearts go in the right direction, it's a blessing. When the hearts go in the wrong direction, it's a curse. And the outcome of both has a big impact in this life, in time. Look at it as a contrast again. First of all, listening to God versus not listening to God. As the heart goes, so goes the life. We saw in verse 11 that as a little boy, Samuel's ministering to the Lord. But we see here the family had had an impact. They had directed their son toward God, and by God's grace, that son took personal responsibility to listen to God. But the contrast gets worse. Little children, little problems. Big children, big problems. The selfishness and sinfulness of the sons of Eli, unrestricted, unrestrained, now grows. Pick up with me in verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tent of the meeting. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat or intercede for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. You know, none of us ever are better off because of sin. Aren't you glad for forgiveness? We've all sinned. We've all failed. That's why we need a Savior. We need Jesus. But sin, unrepented and unconfessed, only grows and it multiplies. And here's these sinful sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, living for selfish pleasure, being disrespectful of God and disobedient. And now they go from the God of their stomach to the God of immorality. Things only got worse. And obviously Eli didn't work at holding his sons accountable and perhaps was not even aware of what's going on. And so as the parents today, what do we have a challenge to do? We need to get all the help we can. We need to educate ourselves. And as we teach our children, we need to set up safeguards. We need to set up safeguards for our computers and the internet that our children have on their phones or on their computers and that we would have in our homes. Why? Because there's all kinds of things out there that Satan has put out that are for evil. There's things that are good. And we need to teach them to discern the difference and set up safeguards. We need to know who are the close, intimate friends of our children. And what is their world value? Which way are they headed? Evil companions or friends corrupt good manners or behavior. Now, no one should be more involved in molding the hearts and the character of children than their own parents. It needs to start in the home. Yes, surround them with godly shaping influences, but be the primary educators and molders in their lives. Read the Bible together. Discuss Bible principles. Discuss the scriptures. Apply the Bible. Pray together. Stay together. There is no perfect home. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect kids. That's why we need Jesus. We need a Savior. When we get off track, He can forgive us. He can restore us. He can help us. There's always hope as long as there's breath. But it's a work of grace. We are in a warfare. We're in a battle for the souls of our children. And all Israel seemed to know that Eli's sons had gotten off track, but he didn't have a clue. And some of us as parents, we look back and we say, boy, there are things going on I didn't know. Well, probably that's true of you with your parents. But we need to do all we can to reach the hearts of our children. Now, under the Mosaic law, the sons of Eli obviously needed to be removed from their responsibilities as being priests. And under the letter of the Mosaic law, they were up for the death penalty. They had taken advantage of their position to practice sexual immorality with the women who were coming to the temple. There is no indication in the Bible that Eli did anything other than talk. He took no action. And so you see the contrast between different directions in this life because of the different direction of heart. Notice also honoring God's leadership versus not honoring God's leadership. Verse 18 talks about how Samuel ministers before the Lord. He's girded with a linen ephod. He's a child, but he's growing and honoring his God-given authorities. What's the contrast? Eli's sons are getting worse and worse. First, it starts with stealing. Now it's sexual immorality. And so here it is, when they're corrected verbally by their father in verse 25, they will not listen to his voice. Eli's sons wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't listen to their father. And now God's patience is running out. And we see also a contrast in obeying God's leadership and obeying and disobeying God's leadership. Samuel's growing. He's in favor with God and man. He's learning. But look again in his position. He is in a difficult position. Samuel's a young boy growing up in an inconsistent environment. His parents were pretty consistent in teaching him what was right. But now he's left with Eli. Now, Eli is the high priest. And Samuel somehow, even though a young man, sorted that through, that he would respect the position of leadership, even though the practice was far from perfect. And he didn't get bitter. He didn't rebel against God, even though there were a lot of inconsistency in Eli's life. But look at the ungodly influence that Samuel had to live with daily, having Hophni and Phinehas in the same household. This was a heavy thing. And yet, what had happened? Samuel had decided, I'm going to stand for God. If I'm the only one, I will stand for God. And he had to decide that in his heart, in his youth, or he would have never gone the direction he did the rest of his years. No, nobody stays the same spiritually. You're either growing spiritually or you're sliding away. You're sliding backward. We're either going forward. It's like riding a bike. You got to keep riding. You got to keep going forward. And in our spiritual life, we need to keep growing in the depth of our spiritual relationship or we will fall. Take heart. Be encouraged. There's no temptation taken any of us except what's common to mankind. And God is faithful to deliver us if we will turn our hearts toward Him. Turn your times of struggle to a springboard to go deeper with God. to come closer to God. You're going to notice certain times in your life when it's just like you say, where in the world did that come from? Where did that thought come from? Where? And you're going to sense times of great spiritual warfare. Now, in those times, what do you do? Those are the times where you take it as a challenge to say, Satan is alive and real, and I've got to go deeper in my relationship with Christ. I've got to get more in the Word. I've got to get more in prayer. I've got to get closer to Jesus. Take those times. They'll come to you. They've come in my life, and they'll come throughout our life. Various times you'll be cruising along pretty well, and then, boy, you'll just say, man, am I being bombarded? And as those times come, draw near to God and just determine in your heart, what is it, God, you're leading me to do? What's needed here for me to go deeper with God? A deeper study of the Scripture. I begin journaling. I begin memorizing more Scripture. I get an accountability partner. Whatever it takes for you to go deeper in your roots in Christ, do so. Because in that time of testing, you either will grow deeper and come closer to God, or you will become a casualty. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants us to be a casualty. Well, Samuel took that challenge. He didn't grow up in a perfect environment. He grew up in the home of an inconsistent high priest with sons who were wicked. And he grew up in that same home. But he decided, I'm going to stand with God. And if I don't have anybody else but God, God's enough. And God will help me. And God did. So as Samuel's growing upward, Eli's sons are going downward, and they're refusing to obey God and listen. Notice the contrast also, usefulness in God's service or lack of usefulness. Samuel's growing. He's in favor with God and man. So when God gives you a little, be faithful with it. Whatever he gives you, take care of the room of responsibility that God's given you right now. You may feel, hey, I'm not getting a lot of reward for this. Nobody knows about it. You know what? God knows. And God says, I will reward faithfulness. In God's time, God rewarded Samuel's faithfulness with greater and greater opportunity and responsibility. In contrast, Eli's sons, their usefulness is going nowhere. They're only setting themselves up for judgment and accountability for God. Why? Because God is both. He's the rewarder of those who are faithful, and he is the judge of those who are unfaithful. And so it was in their lives. Now, notice verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli, said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear to the house of thy father when you were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? I chose you out of the tribes of Egypt to be my priest, to offer on my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod. Did I not give the house of thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick or scorn ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation or dwelling, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest or choice parts of the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I shall indeed that thy house, the house of thy father, that shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. Them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. For behold, the days will come, I will cut off the arm or strength of your family and your father's house and your own. And there shall not be an old man in your house. And thou shalt see an enemy in the habitation which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from the altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. And one day they shall both die. And I will raise up a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart, my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And then he goes in verse 36 and says, there'll be a time where your seed will be begging bread. What's the principle going on here? This man of God comes with a message of judgment. It's a heavy message. God rewards faithfulness. He holds accountability. And God judges unfaithfulness. And the judgment day was now about to come. Now there's forgiveness with God. There's mercy with God for those who repent. Thank God that he provided a Savior in Jesus for us. Here God in his mercy sends a man of God, verse 27, to warn Eli. It may well have been if Eli had heard the warning and taken drastic action. Up till now, all he did was speak. He did nothing. But even now with this warning, we have no indication Eli did anything differently. It may be had he taken drastic action, it could have averted the judgment that was inevitable. But God's always a God of mercy. Look what he did at Nineveh when there was repentance and faith. And so the man of God reminds Eli, God's been good to you. You're from the line of Aaron. And you've been allowed the privilege of serving God in the priesthood. Service is such a privilege. And all of us, many of us here, we're all involved in service in one way or another, serving God. And we are human. At times we grow weary. But God reminds us, don't grow weary. In due season you'll reap. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to God. Come to God and say, Lord, I am weary, but I need your strength. I can't do it in my strength. Renew my strength, Lord. Jesus taught us, come apart and rest a while. You know, there's a balance, isn't there? Eli got into the rest mode and stuck there. And that's not good. But there's also a balance. God says, look, don't rest so much that you just rust out. And don't work so hard that you foolishly burn out. Some people need to learn to take a break now and then and recharge and refresh. Other people need to learn to delegate and get some other people involved that you can't do it all. And it's God's work. And let God work through a body of people. So what we all need to do is learn, don't rust out and don't burn out, live out. Live out, led by the Holy Spirit. Learn to take a break and rest and recharge. Why? To get back in the battle. Now some people, like Eli, you know, the devil will hold the ladder for you if you want to call him up on the shelf. And some have climbed up on the shelf. Boy, I like this rest thing. I think I'll just stay here. No, that's not the wise thing to do. And Eli paid a big price for going into no conflict mode, no confront mode, no deal with issues mode. And it cost him dearly. It's a privilege to serve God. And Eli now and his family are facing judgment. And a word of warning comes, and he doesn't seem to heed it. He makes no change of action in his lifestyle. Well, finally, then, there's a contrast in two different eternal directives. You see, greater usefulness for God's glory versus dishonoring of God's glory. So Samuel's going on and becoming more and more useful to God. In the providence of God, he anoints the King David, out of whose seed comes Messiah, our Savior, who will rule forever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But on the other side, Eli's sons make the people to transgress by their poor example. They're having an impact on time and eternity in a negative way. And so greater reward from God versus judgment from God. They both shall die was the judgment from God. But then God said, I will raise up a faithful priest. And so it is that God honors faith and faithfulness, and he judges unbelief and unfaithfulness. Let me just summarize it this way. Faith reaps heaven. How do you get to heaven? Is it by joining a church? No, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you sow faith and you repent of your sin and trust Christ, you reap, because of Christ's work on the cross, the benefit of eternal life. Faith reaps heaven. Faithfulness reaps reward. We don't earn heaven by our good works, but God calls us to be faithful. And Jesus taught in the stewardship principle in Matthew 25, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. I need to have faith in Jesus, and then I need to say, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to live by faith. Why? God will reward faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? Whatever work we do for God, it's by his strength. It's his enablement. He gives us the life and the grace, and then he rewards us for it. That's amazing. That's God's grace. But the third thing is this. Lack of faithfulness reaps loss of reward. 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward. Now, the Bible's clear. If you are repent and receive Christ and are born again, truly a child of God, you are God's child forever. You will not lose your salvation. But that's not a license to sin. The Bible teaches that we can lose our rewards, our eternal reward. Not heaven, but the rewards of future opportunity to serve God will be limited according to our lack of faithfulness down here. We need to learn to be faithful. And so it is, Paul said, I discipline my body because I don't want to be disqualified. He wasn't talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about my reward in heaven. I'm in spiritual battle to the day I go home, and I guard myself. Lack of faithfulness reaps a loss of reward. But then finally, lack of faith reaps eternal separation from God. For those who never repent and receive Christ, what does the Bible say in Revelation 21:8? That the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, how do we take this all home to our hearts? I see here a huge message for every young person. And I just want to say to the young people here today, you're setting the direction of your heart and your life for the rest of your life. And I want to encourage you, be a Samuel. Be a Samuel. Decide in your youth, whatever anybody else does, I'll stand for God, and I want to be faithful to God, and I want to serve God. Samuel did it under huge pressure to go the wrong way. He went the right way. You can too. Samuel was not any different than you. He had the same temptations. He had the same weaknesses, but God blessed the direction of his heart. Decide, young people, I'm going to be a Samuel by God's grace. I'm going to serve him. I see a message here also for parents, and that is this. I look at Hannah and Elkanah, and I say, look at the impact of one family to the glory of God. And I say to us as parents, look, our children will get up and they'll make their own decisions, and we can't decide for them, but we can be faithful to do everything we can their lifelong to point their hearts toward God. And I would urge you, reject the temptation to be an Eli and say, hey, I'm just going to sit back and let happen what happens. Step up to the plate. Get involved. Pray. And just say, with God's help, regardless of what other families may or may not do, our family is going to serve the Lord with God's help. I want to be a Hannah. I want to be an Elkanah. And then the last thing I see here for all of us, and that is this, that God blesses faithfulness. And those who honor God, God will honor. Now, you either believe that or you don't, but it's true. And it proved out in Samuel's life. He honored God, and God honored him. He was used of God to turn the hearts of a whole nation back toward God. He was used of God to anoint the king who ended up being the line of David through whom the Messiah comes. And so, in closing, I just want to share this account with you, two little things that happened this week that just kind of put a exclamation mark on this thing that the direction determines destiny, and as the family goes, so goes the nation. I shared with you a little bit in the prayer at the beginning. We had the privilege of going down to Flint and going to the funeral for Reva Curry's daddy. And she shared this little story. About 20 years ago, her dad was in a car accident, and they told him, nobody should have walked away from this. You shouldn't be alive. And Reva shared, it was like a Damascus Road experience for him. He just realized his mortality. And he said, you know what? I'm alive because God kept me alive. And I better get serious about God. Whatever time I've got left, I better get serious about living for God. And Reva just shared a beautiful testimony of how her daddy got in the Word, studied the Word, prayed, got involved with his family, talked with his kids and grandkids about Jesus, teaching responsibility. And he became an impact for God on that family. That 20 years ago made a difference, and it changed the whole direction of a family. And 20 years later, when her daddy was there, body in a casket, soul up in heaven with Jesus, she was able to testify, praise God, a direction change made a difference, and it impacted us all. I, 2 days before that, was on a little trip with my wife, Cheryl. We went down to Battle Creek, and we were at a Baptist Mid-Missions interview for a missionary candidate, and Troy Manning met a wonderful, godly girl from Russia. And they married, and now she was coming on as a missionary, so we got to be in on that interview. Well, we were headed back, and we were driving through some country roads with big twists and turns, and then we got on the expressway. We're going 70 miles an hour, and we get back to Lansing. We stopped for lunch. And we came out after lunch, got in the car, backed up the car, and there's no steering. I mean, it was gone. I got out of the car, and I said, now, this is weird. One wheel's pointing this way, and the other wheel's pointing this way. And we started to ponder that and just think about that. And then the tow truck guy came, and he told us, he says, well, I've gone to some places where there was a problem like this, and you wouldn't want to see what the results were of that situation. And we had paused to just ponder and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you in your providence that that tie rod that broke and took away all steering didn't happen on a bumpy road or on a curve or on an expressway at 70 miles an hour, but it happened in a parking lot. Thank you, Lord. But again, it was a humbling reminder, isn't it, to us all? We're mortal. We're just temporal beings. But now that we've accepted Christ, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And so whatever it takes, let's pray God will work in each of our lives. I pray it doesn't take a crisis, but if it takes a crisis, so be it. To get our attention that my life is going by quickly. And what's done for Christ is what lasts. And I got a choice. I can just take the easy path, and I can be an Eli or an Eli's sons, or I can say, no, I want to be a Hannah. I want to be an Elkanah. I want to be a Samuel. I want my life and my family and my influence by God's grace to make a difference for eternity.